He was sick. I came into the room and saw him sitting there with a feather on the edge of a stick and two men sitting behind him. These men were quickly dispatched as we were about to have our discussion about his illness. He was sick. He sat there and he looked at me quizzically as he began to tell me who he was. He was a chief of a tribe and thought of his opulence and his position of high standing, and he couldn't come to grips with the fact that indeed he was sick. I told him that his CD4 count was in the low 20s and his viral load was in the high hundreds of thousands. Though he felt good, he was very, very sick. AIDS had now ravaged his body, and though the symptoms had not presented themselves, he found himself walking a dead man. But he was sick. And he began to argue with me that indeed he was not sick. This was the hopes of the Europeans who had come there to Africa and had told them that AIDS was really a ravaging disease, that what he really had was malaria. And deceiving himself of his condition, he got up and decided he would take no medications and he'd leave and take his odds with his own diagnosis of malaria. But he was sick. Many of us today walk around without symptoms, but spiritually, we are sick. Let us pray. Thank you for your presence, your power, and your people. And today, Lord, we ask for a special anointing on the hearts of those, Lord, who come sick and are willing to be healed. Remove me and let it be thee. Let the words that are spoken today come straight from the throne of heaven. Let humility and grace accompany me, and let the hearts be softened with the prodding of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, let everyone say, Amen. The message to the church of Laodicea. This is one church of seven churches, a series of churches in the area of Asia Minor. And the messages went around to each church based upon its spiritual condition. But this was the last of all the churches, and it was the church that represents our church today. After that message of the seven churches, there will be no more messages to the church before Jesus comes. And as such, it is befitting and appropriate that we study the message of Laodicea with intense urgency, for there is no other church in the history of the churches that more aptly represents this church and our spiritual condition. While Laodicea talks about the spiritual condition of all of Christendom right before Jesus comes, but the spirit of prophecy is clear that this particular message has a particular emphasis for God's remnant people, a people that have been set aside to do a particular work on earth before he comes. Yes, that group of people who God had put aside to remember not just the work of Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ, but also keep his commandments. That group of people who God says will produce a people that will reflect his character before the world. That group of people, we stand here today with that awesome responsibility. The spirit of prophecy says this particular message represents us. The common theme throughout all the messages is, I know your works. And it's very interesting that it's the works of the church that God is so concerned about. Somebody said, but you're not saved by your works. No, but your works certainly will tell if you are saved. Anybody that has been truly converted and transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost will show up with a certain type of works. The problem is that sometimes you can fake the works. You can look like you've got transformation, but really what you have is behavior modification. I'll say it again. Sometimes the works can come from the inside out, or the works are just from the outside, not really penetrating in. And so Jesus comes now and it says, I write to Laodicea, to the angel of the church, God's yes, the faithful and accurate witness. He's now talking to the angel of the church. Interesting. All the other messages he talks to the church, but this time he talks to the angelos, the messenger to the church. And the angel to the church represents those ministering spirits, those people who are in leadership, the Sabbath school teacher, the elders, the pastors, the angels to the church of Laodicea. If you hold any office in church, you are among those who are the angels. But not just that, God also talks to that body of people who have been set aside to take a special message to Christendom. Yes, this body of people, which represents the three angels, that angel that takes this special message is none other than our church. And he writes a particular message. He says, well, who's talking? It's, yes, the faithful and accurate witness, the first of God's creation. Who other than Jesus Christ? Now, he says I'm the first of God's creation because what I'm about to tell you is that you are a messed up creation. You are torn up. You got it all messed up. And so I am the creator and I can fix you up. So in every rebuke, there's always a promise from God. Now you feel like you're sitting on the edge of your seats. Well, what is he going to say? What does this message entail that could be so riveting and so crestfallen and so penetrating? Well, it is the message that is the last message to the church, and it's called the straight testimony. As a matter of fact, it is indicated that this message, when it is heard, will cause the shaking in the church. Some people just will not be able to take the straight testimony, because those people tend to be people who are in positions of power, prominence, prosperity, and spiritual purity in their own eyes. And so he says, I know you inside and out. He doesn't just know you on the outside, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And then he says, I find little to my liking. Now, it's one thing if people talk bad about you, but if Jesus shows up talking about you, then it's another story. Somebody ought to say amen. I don't know about you, but if Jesus comes up with a bad assessment about you, it is probably the truth. And now Jesus says, I find little to my liking. What's the problem, Jesus? Well, you're neither hot nor cold. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? He says, I would rather that you be hot or cold. Now, the Laodiceans lived down in the area where there was a spring of hot water that was miles up. And as the spring would make its way down right near this great city of Laodicea, it would become lukewarm. So they knew a practical example of what he was talking about spiritually. He used the environment and the parable of what's in their environment to talk about what's happening in their spiritual condition. So now he says that you are sort of like that spring that you don't really like to drink from, that spring that you don't really like to get into. Have you ever gotten to water that's just lukewarm? Wouldn't you rather that the water be hot or just cold? Nothing worse than getting a bath in lukewarm water. It just feels odd. And so Jesus is saying, basically, that's your condition. You are lukewarm. But what is cold water and what is hot water spiritually? Well, to be cold means to be unconverted. You're just out there. You don't know God and you don't really want to know God. God says, I'd rather you be cold or hot, on fire for me, know me, love me, be intimate with me, and reflect my very character to the world. But imagine, God actually says, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Well, then what is lukewarm? Lukewarm is that you look hot, come on somebody, but in the inside you're really cold. It is when your works that look like you're on fire don't really come from Christ. It's a very interesting message because you always hear us preaching to the world that is cold. Or we're celebrating that indeed because we're in the church, we must be hot. But the message that comes right before Jesus comes is a message that says, no. You look hot, but your heat doesn't come from me.
Oh, you're disciplined. You eat the good food. You keep the right day. You have the right denomination. But your works do not come from me. You're lukewarm. And not just that you're lukewarm. I'd rather spew you out of my mouth. So the children in this Laodicean city says, well, what's the problem? And they say, like I've heard in Jamaica, no problem. But that is the problem of the Laodicean, that they think that there is no problem. Sort of like the patient that was saying that I told him he was sick, and he told me he's not sick because he had no symptoms. But just because you look a certain way on the outside, it doesn't mean that's how you are on the inside. The Laodicean message is a straight testimony. And seldom do people jump up and down and shout and clap about the Laodicean message, because it causes for deep introspection. And people then have to ask, is that me? It is not the message that is flurry and fluffy. It's the message that causes one to actually become uncomfortable. But it is an important message, because it is the message right before Jesus comes. My understanding is that you're studying about the soon coming of Jesus. Well, in Matthew, he talks about the evidence of his coming, and I don't need to repeat that, because I'm sure you will have gone over that in tremendous detail. Whether it be earthquakes or pestilences or economic crises, we've seen them all. The world was on a global verge of a global meltdown just before Barack Obama came into position. And it's still extremely vulnerable. Violence that breaks out, the lack of confidence in institutions. Well, it's always interesting to talk about the secular world and its condition, but now the message comes not from Matthew describing the secular world and its vulnerabilities. It is Jesus now describing the spiritual world and its vulnerabilities. The problem is, he's coming soon. And if the church doesn't find itself in its right position, he will have to forsake the church. So there is no flowery words. There's very little introduction. He says, I am the true witness. In other words, in case you doubt this, in case you think it's somebody else, it's me, Jesus himself. And I send this message to the angelos, the messengers, because you are responsible for the spiritual condition of the church. And I send this message to my special group of messengers who have been set aside like a lamp on a hill to reveal my character to mankind. And he says, you are lukewarm and you're not hot, and I'd rather that you be cold, because when you're lukewarm, you can be self-deceived into thinking that you're something that you're not. And I'd rather spew you out of my mouth. And the thing about it is, it's not that he's going to self-gurgitate. It's just the fact that having you in his bosom, that's the impact that you have on him. Application. God does not ever want to spew his people out. But somehow or the other, your righteousness and his righteousness just can't mix. You know, whenever someone's about to throw up, it's usually because it just, whatever you got in you just don't settle with you. It just don't fit right. It causes the stomach to have a self-protective mechanism and throw it out. It says something that is alien to me. Application. Jesus doesn't want to throw you out. He doesn't want to spew you up. It's just that his nature doesn't match with your nature. His righteousness just doesn't match with your righteousness. It's either all him or all you. And as a result, he says, I feel like I want to throw up. That's the message that he has for us. That's the message for the people right before he comes. So what is the problem? The problem is self-righteousness. Not an easy message. But remember, it is the last message before Jesus comes, right before the judgment hour. Before he says, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. As he right now ministers on our behalf in heaven, he's saying, I've got a concern for my church, that it is not ready. Oh, it looks right. It eats right. It dresses right. It worships right. But it is not right.
These are not my words. These are the words of the true and faithful witness. Yes, it's a failing grade. It's a poor prognosis. It's a lost case in court. And the biggest problem, it's like the patient. We don't know how sick we really are. He walked out of the office with a CD4 count in the low 20s. That means he has AIDS by definition. Viral load in the hundreds of thousands. He's got AIDS all through his body. But because he was drinking what he was drinking from the Bushman, and he'd go down to the Obeah man, he thought that whatever he was taking was going to make him all right. Application, application. Because we are doing the things that we think we ought to do, we think we are all right. Now, what is the root of this problem with Laodicea? Why is it that Laodicea is in this dangerous position? It's because at the core, they have not come to have a love that produces their faith. I'll get there. You see, at the end of the day, he gives a prescription. Whenever God gives a diagnosis, he gives a prescription. Somebody say amen. He doesn't just give you an assessment. He always gives you a plan. He doesn't just tell you you're wrong. He says, I'm not just telling you wrong. I've come so that I can make you right. I'm so glad he's a good doctor that doesn't just tell me bad news. He's a doctor that gives me the good news. And I've stopped by to tell you today that despite the bad news and how bad of a condition we're in, there is good news that Jesus Christ is here and he's able and he's willing. And he brought in his doctor's bag a prescription for you to take. Yes, he says, you brag that I'm rich and I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone. But you're oblivious that in fact that you're pitiful, blind, beggar, threadbare, and homeless. How could somebody be homeless, poor, and blind and don't know it? Is it possible that it's you? Is it possible that it's me? That I'm blind, I'm threadbare, that means you're naked and you're poor and you don't know it. Well, the truth of the matter is that most people that suffer from an illness, sort of like leprosy, when they first start getting the symptoms, they don't know it. It's sort of like the diabetic who has feet that are very sick, but because his nerves are dead, he can't feel it. It's sort of like the cancer patient who's walking around sometimes riddled with cancer, but he doesn't know it because the symptoms have not showed up yet. So Jesus is saying, I know you on the inside as well as the outside. That on the outside you look good, but I've got x-ray vision. I can see down to the level of the cell, and you're sick. You're sick. But he says, here is what I want you to do. Somebody say amen. Here is what I want you to take. Somebody say amen. Here is where I want you to go. Somebody say amen. He says, buy your gold from me. This was a very rich city, and they were very, very rich. They had gold in that city. And so he was using an allegory based upon something that they knew. Now, they were self-sufficient people. They had made it. They were wealthy. They sat there in the city of Laodicea, and they knew that they knew that they knew they had it right. They weren't worldly. They weren't out there sleeping around and carousing. No, they kept themselves pure. They had their houses that were in gated communities. They set up and lived up on a hill, but they were poor. But Jesus says, you think you're rich, but I want you to buy your gold from me. Application. You have gold from another source. And the problem with your gold is that it's not pure. It's false gold. All that glitters is not gold. So he says, you need to stop buying your gold from somewhere else. You need to buy it from me. Spiritual application. Your righteousness that you have, your goodness that you have, it comes from you, not from me. He says, you know, you look good in your eyes.
But the gold that you got is going to tarnish over time. It's going to show up that it's really silver, it's really brass, it's really copper. Buy your gold from me. So what type of gold does he want? I want gold that's been through the refiner's fire. See, you don't need just any old gold, because gold has something in it called dross. Dross is it's contamination. It's mixed ore. It's metals that are not pure. And so he says, you got gold that is kind of tarnished. It's not quite pure. I think you need gold that has been through the fire. Unfortunately, most times when we interpret this, we think he's saying, I want you to go through some difficult times. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I need you to go through hard times and get beat down and that's the gold. No, no, no. He says, I want you to get gold, which is the most precious commodity. And gold represents faith. Represents what? Because the most precious commodity in the Christian community is faith. But I want faith that goes through the fire. What fire are you talking about? Love. I want a faith that worketh by love. Well, what other faith could it be? Some of us have a faith that works by fear. Oh, I trust God because I don't want to go to hell. Oh, I trust God that I want to go to heaven. See, some of us have a fear-based faith. Others have a fantasy-based faith. But these are not the gold tried through the fire. See, most times we've been evangelized because we've heard that Jesus is coming soon. And if you don't have it together, you're going to go to hell. Well, I better join. And you got to keep a certain day, and you got to eat a certain diet, and you got to do a certain deportment and become a part of a certain denomination. And if that's not enough, then you've got to know all these last day messages. And before you know it, you're running, saying, I've got faith in God, but your faith is built on fear. And the messages have always been driven, and you're whipped into good shape. And those of us who are earnest and who are well-disciplined seem to do very well. I've got it together. But if you look around, many that are baptized leave because they have a faith built on fear, and it doesn't last. I'm making a shift. Because what sounded like a message of rebuke and a put down that makes you feel like I got to knuckle down even harder is actually a message that is a diagnosis of the source of your spiritual condition. That at the root, most times you've been seduced by a fantasy of heaven, or perhaps pulled by a fear of hell. But Jesus is saying, I need a people who make a decision for me because they love me. You see, the real issue is this. There's a great controversy going on between good and evil. The devil has said that God cannot be trusted. He's also said that nobody will really love God out of their heart. They'll only do things for God because they're scared of him. And the truth is, many people are serving God because they're scared of him. And Jesus is coming now for people that will serve him because they love him, not because they're afraid of him. They do what they do because of his grace, not because of guilt. They do what they do because of faith, not because of fear. They're ready to run because they love Jesus and not afraid of the judgment. So we have to make a radical shift in the goal that we have. Yes, we have faith, but is it a faith that worketh by love? Or is it a faith that is rooted in the law? He doesn't stop there. No, he goes on further. He says, buy your clothes from me. The clothes that we often wear talk about your righteousness, your good works, your the things that you do, your attitude. But is it something that you just cultivated? Because I'm going to tell you, if you really want to develop, you really looked at the Germans right before when Hitler had his people, he was developing a superior race. And they looked like they were perfect people. But they are motivated by a self-righteousness, self-pride, application. What is it that is the source of our good works? What is it that motivates us to do and be what we are? Is it the heavenly righteousness of Christ? Or is it our own self-righteousness so that we can become like Christ out of our own effort? You see, we have that good intentions. These are not bad people. The church of Laodicea were actually good people in their heart. They meant well, but they never really got the true message that Jesus died to save you and you can rest in his completed works. That through the work of the Holy Spirit, you can be transformed into his very likeness. They had these sheep that they had, and they had black wool. And the wool was really very, very valuable. There were many people that came around and they wanted this wool. And so what would happen, the people would actually sell the wool for great, great prices. And people would walk around in these black coats that were very expensive. And so Jesus comes and says, I want you to put on a white robe of righteousness. In exchange of your black robe, which you think is valuable, I want you to put on my white robe, which is of extreme value. Your black robe is self-righteousness. You've done a good job in your eyes, but I see it as filthy rags. My white robe came from heaven itself, and you cannot make that in the loom here on earth. As a matter of fact, it was made in heaven for me. But in exchange of me, I've taken your black robe on me. That's Jesus. And I've taken my white robe and I put it on you. And so now I want to see you as I see myself. Because that's the only thing that's going to make it into heaven. And you can only receive that white robe of righteousness by faith. Faith in the goodness of God. It is a faith that worketh by love of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And how are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith. Not by works, lest any man should boast. So Jesus is deeply concerned that if you don't get me on the inside, working on the outside, you may be lost. So here is a message that comes not to beat you down, but to build you up. It's an urgent message because he's on his way very soon and he's knocking at the door of your heart. But unless you recognize your true condition, you will not let him in. But he says something. He says, you must buy from me. The word buy in that context meant to barter. You got to give something up in order to get something back. What is it that they had to give up? Self-righteousness. See, we think they got to give up sin. It's not about sin. Sin at its root comes from self. So he's saying, I want you to give up your self-righteousness, all of it, in exchange of my righteousness. But that means you've got to become completely dependent upon him. Did you hear me? You got to be completely dependent upon Jesus. Well, it's hard. Why? Because we brag that we are God's remnant church. We brag that this is the denomination. We brag that there are more Adventists than any other group. But it's not enough to be a denomination that is number one. You got to be disciples that are number one. See, we can't just say we've got more Adventists around than any other people. The question is, do we have more Christians around? Are we producing disciples of Christ or disciples of the church? Because if all it is about being as disciplined as you can be to fit into a denomination, you do not have the fragrance of Christ in you, then you are not going to make it in. Let alone you cannot effectively witness for Christ, for he hasn't made it in to your heart. And then finally, he gives you another prescription. He says, you've got to get something for your eyes. He says, you've got to buy a salve for your eyes. The salve for your eyes represents the Holy Spirit. You know, without the Holy Spirit, you cannot really see yourself as you are. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot see Jesus as he is. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot see where we are in earth history for what it is. So we're walking around naked and we can't see it. God is coming, we can't see him. And the last days are upon us and we don't know it. Because we do not have the righteousness of Christ on us. We do not have the spiritual eyesight of the Holy Spirit working in us. The question is, how do we get the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, the Holy Spirit comes when you ask for him. God says, no good gift will I withhold from my children. And he says, I desire to give you everything that you need. By asking for the Holy Spirit, we can have him enter into our lives and give us spiritual discernment. Moreover, how do we get the love that transforms our faith? When you come to realize how much God loves you, love begets love. And how much does God love you? Well, he loves you enough to have sacrificed his son. But what does that mean practically? What it means is that you were supposed to be condemned to hell. But now you have been accepted in heaven. Application. Many of you believe you got to work and work and work until we get into heaven. No. Jesus worked and worked and worked until he got you into heaven. And now that you're in heaven by faith, you accept and celebrate what he did for you. The good news is that he already has saved you. And if you can accept that by faith and celebrate in his grace, then you begin to experience the love and joy of knowing God. If you're still driven by fear, if you're still haunted by guilt, if you're still perturbed by your past, you haven't come to accept the great gift of God's grace. Not for somebody else, but for you. The problem of accepting God's grace is it's going to destroy all your self-glory. If I need to depend on God's grace, what about the fact that I've worked so hard? And what about the fact that I've done so much? It doesn't add up to anything. Consider it manure, dung. It's worthless. That the man that's outside there spraying water on your glass and wiping it with a sponge is just as valuable in the eyes of God as you. That there's no big eyes and no little U's in heaven. And he knocks at the door because he sees that this message must come to his church. For somehow or the other, it has fallen into the sleeping position, sort of like the children of Israel right when Jesus came. It's a people of self-righteousness. And he says to them, I love you. I call to account prod and correct and guide so that they'll live at their best. The reason why he hits us so straight with this message is because he loves us and he wants us to live and be our best. So he says, get up on your feet and make an about face. What is the about face? It's not change from sinful life to a righteous life. No, no, no. Because then it will be still you doing it yourself. Change from self-righteousness and accept Christ's righteousness. And then it is him doing it for you. You see, it's almost a difficult thing to really believe that we can rest in Christ doing the work in us. That instead of trying, we can actually start trusting. Instead of being forced through fear, we can be forged through faith. Instead of being in the gauntlet of guilt, we find ourselves in the open graces of God's grace. That's where God wants us to be, resting in his completed work, trusting in him to have done and to do what he promises to do in our lives. Yes, it's by faith in his grace. And he says, run after God, because God is running after you. He says, look at me, I stand at the door, I knock. Notice that Jesus is on the outside knocking. I knock. And if you hear me call and open the door, he says, I'll come right in and sit down to sup with you. Jesus wants to sit down with threadbare, naked, blind, unclean looking people and have supper with you. To eat in that economy was a very intimate thing. You don't just eat with any old body. You don't just take anybody's food. But Jesus says, I want to become intimate with you. I don't want to just pass by and tell you you're right. I don't want to come by and just judge your condition. I want to come down into Andrew's Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church and be intimate with you. Not only do I want to be intimate, but I want to make you a conqueror. I want you to be the victor. I want you to be an accomplished person. He says, conquerors will sit alongside me at the head table, just as I have conquered, took the place of honor at the side of my Father, and that's my gift to conquerors. Well, friends, that's his gift to us, that he will give us the power to be conquerors. As I look around in places that I've traveled, I see in North America the church is in great decline. It cannot evangelize its communities. When I go to Europe to preach, it cannot evangelize its communities. Somehow or the other, the better off we become, the worse off we become. Because there's something about God's blessings. Sometimes we forget that it was God and God alone that blessed us. It was God that put the food on the table. It was God that put the clothes on our back. It's God that gave the car that you're driving. It's God that got you set up this morning. It's God that put food on your table today. When you forget that it's God and God alone, God then has to rebuke, and sometimes he has to discipline you. If you're going through a difficult time, you ought to say, thank you, God. If you're going through a hard time, you ought to say, praise the Lord. Because sometimes God allows things to come to you to bring you back to a dependency upon him. What looks like a curse just might be your blessing. It may be God knocking on your door saying, I want to come in to sup with you.
I know in my own life, I've seen when God has given me my rebuke and my discipline. And often I thought that God had abandoned me, but it was only then that I opened the door and let him come in and sup. And I became a conqueror. If you're going through a bad thing right now, you're about to become a conqueror. If it seems like the world is turning against you, he's about to give you conquering power. If it seems like your hope is gone, he's about to give you your setup and your breakthrough, because he doesn't believe in making losers. He believes in making winners. He believes in people being prosperous. He believes in people having gold. He believes in you wearing a white robe, and he believes in giving you eye self. When you come out after supping with God, you are more than a conqueror. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Your enemies will fall at the left and on the right side. You will have a way paved before you like nobody else, because God is on your side. He's inside of you and on the outside of you. And God is in the business of blessing you, because that's what he's all about. And right before he comes, he will raise up a people who will stand up and proclaim his name and reveal his character, because they've come to trust in him. What's the message for the world today? Have trust in the love of God. Yes, my friends, we are called for a special message. It's not about a day. It's not merely about a denomination. It's not just about your diet. It's not about your discipline. It's about your deliverer. And you've come to depend upon him. Let us pray. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. And thank you for your people. Amen.